In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. So I want to tell you a story. When I was about 5 years old, my father took me to some distant relatives out in the country. It was in northeastern Oklahoma, and we got there pretty early that morning and in time for breakfast. So there, my country cousins, my, I think, third or fourth cousins, twice removed, six layers back, they served me a plate of eggs and Rocky Mountain oysters, which at five I thought were delicious until I found out what they were. So after they played that practical joke on me, then it was time to go out and just sort of play in the fields and around the property. There I found myself a little billy goat who took a dislike to me. And that little goat pinned me against a fence, and I cried out helplessly, "He's going to kill me!" My father rescued me from that certain death. I never really liked goats, and I've never been a country kid, so it was not a good combination. Fast forward about 35 years or so, we go once a year to Wyoming, where my in-laws have a house. And we've befriended some of the local people, and one of them at the time was a high school girl who was our babysitter, who also raised sheep. She was like in the FFA category, Future Farmers of America. She was competing at different shows, and so she wanted to show us what she did. So there we go, and there's these sheep. They didn't try to pin me against the fence because I could take them out. They didn't pin me against the fence, but they were super curious, and they'd come up, and they wanted to find out what we had in our buckets, and we fed them. But they were so gross. I mean, dirty, slimy, the lanolin in their fur was just like, blech. I tried to pet one and immediately realized I shouldn't have done that. And so these sheep were super curious, but I've never really liked sheep. I know that I'm not a country kid. But to understand Scripture is to understand a world suffused by rural people. Far more rural than our rural people are today. Their whole lives revolved around livestock and agriculture in a way that I think is hard for us to fathom. In the Bible, sheep and lambs are mentioned far more than any other animal in Scripture. It clocks in at 380 verses referring to Scripture. Nothing else comes close. Lions are the second tier reference, and they are way below that 380. So you've got these sheep. They show up over and over again, and sheep were a sign of power and prestige. If you had lots of sheep, you were a rich guy. If you had less sheep, not so much. And so in this world where wealth is measured by how many heads you have in your flock, it makes sense that Jesus would spend his time talking about being a shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice, and they know me. Throughout Scripture, you've got stories about sheep. Lot and Abraham they're sort of wandering through the plains, and they're saying, "Which way should I go? Which way should you go?" And it was really to see who had the best land for their sheep. You've got David, the shepherd king, who is called down from the flocks to come and be anointed as king, which was kind of odd. It was odd back then, as it is today. You've got Solomon, who when he dedicated the temple or the sanctuary, he slaughtered what would be the equivalent of like two football fields worth of sheep. It was a big deal, and it was to show his power and his authority and his wealth. So when we look through Scripture, it even continues in the New Testament. You've got Peter, after Jesus is raised from the dead, Jesus comes back to him and says, what does he say to Peter? "Feed my sheep." You know, Peter's feeling bad for all the things that he had done, and Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." That's what you're called to do. And when we get to the gospel today, the story that you've heard in John chapter 1, it's another sheep's reference, but it's also different. John the Baptist is looking at Jesus, and he says twice, "Look, the Lamb of God. Look, there's that sheep over there." And right away, if you think about this, we are getting into some deep water, both religiously and theologically. So for the Israelites, the people of the followers of the covenant, sheep were a part of the Passover sacrifice. And so I'm going to just, don't hang with me for just a second. But if you remember back in the story of how God delivered his people from Israel, or from Egypt, into the land of promise, sheep figure pretty heavily into it. So the people of the book, the covenant people, the curses that were going to be placed upon the Egyptians, And the way that you would prevent that curse from being visited on your family was to slaughter a sheep, to take its blood and smear it upon the doorposts. And then the angel who was called to kill the firstborn of Egypt would see that you have a house, that you are a people of the covenant, and it would pass over you to then go and practice the curse on others. So it's a story rooted deeply in Judaism. And so for somebody to call Jesus the Lamb of God wasn't just kind of heresy, it was heresy. There's no human sacrifice in Scripture that's ever been condoned. Maybe Isaac, but it never really fully played out. So human sacrifice was considered bad. You don't do it. And there's John pointing to Jesus and saying, this is the sacrifice, the Passover lamb, the one who will redeem the world, and he will give his life as an offering. So right from John chapter 1, you can see that the early followers of Jesus have found themselves in some pretty deep water. So it kind of makes sense to me that the Hebrews, the religious authorities, would look at that and go, man, they are some people with a screw loose. Why would they even talk like this and think like this? And it's part of, not the whole thing, but a part of what Jesus got in so much trouble about. Because he was assuming so much onto himself. He is the sacrificial lamb for the sake of the world. And you've either got to be completely crazy or the Son of God to make those claims. And so I'm kind of going with the Son of God. So when we get to all these stories of sheep and shepherds, which was part of the people's lives, they understood that in the way that we understand Starbucks and Kroger, their sheep and shepherd stories were fully part of who they were. So it makes sense that Jesus would talk about shepherds and sheep all the time. I am the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice and they know me. And so Jesus is doing this really odd thing. He's saying, I'm one with the sheep. I'm like a sacrificial lamb. I'm in the flock with you, but I'm also standing with the Father to call you to myself. So it kind of is a brain bender should you think about it too long and too hard. He is the one with us as a sheep. He is the shepherd whose voice that we know very, very well. And so he calls us into that kind of duality, if you will, to be a people who know his voice, but also know that he's with us. So when we get to all these wonderful 380 verses throughout the Bible of sheep and lamb, there's one thing that I just wish the Bible had talked more about, and that's sheepdogs. There's only one biblical reference to sheepdogs, and it's in Job chapter 30, and it's a guy who really does not want to be with the dogs who should corral the sheep. Do you think so lowly of me that you'd put me with these dogs whose only job is to kind of corral the sheep around? So dogs weren't considered really great. Now, I've got a dog now, so I think my dog is pretty awesome, and I want everybody to know how awesome this dog is, and I think, so that's why I wish the Bible had spoke more highly of dogs, but they don't. You're considered bad if you're a dog. Dogs are dirty, nasty, mangy creatures who only do the dirty work of the shepherd. But for us today, for our people who follow after Jesus, the sheepdogs might be a way for us to understand our spirituality, even if you've never been out in the country, even if you've never been penned by a billy goat, even if you've never touched the nasty, nasty wool of a sheep. It's the sheepdog that might help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus better. If you've ever seen a video of how people train sheepdogs, it's pretty amazing. So you'll see a man or a woman standing out in the field, and they'll have this little collie or some version of sheepdog, and they'll whistle like, and then the dog will know exactly what they mean. They'll turn left, and then they'll turn right, and then he'll whistle high or whistle low, and the sheepdog will either speed up or slow down. They spend a lot of time together learning the shepherd's voice. This dog has become intimately acquainted with the shepherd's voice. And so, even as they're learning, they still don't do a perfect job of it. So novice sheepdogs, they'll run up really way too close on the sheep and freak them out. The dog's, and the sheep are going, stop, I don't know what's up, I'm going to get killed or not. And if the sheepdog hangs back too much, then the sheep are looking back like, is that all you got? What's wrong with you? Do your job, man. And so over time, the sheepdogs begin to really tune in to the master's voice and to be able to turn when he calls, turn exactly at the time and the direction that he calls, and for the sake of the flock. to protect them, to draw them away from danger, and to draw them back home. That's where we come in. You know, I'm a priest, and sometimes people call priests pastors, which is a reference to being a shepherd. I'm not a very good shepherd. There's only one shepherd of the church, Jesus, right? And there's lots of sheepdogs, clergy, and church leaders. And our job is to tune into the master's voice and to hear him when he calls. And if he goes, to turn left or to turn right. That's what we're called to do. And that takes effort and time and discipline. It takes being in the presence of Jesus in Scripture and in prayer and in worship. To follow after those disciplines is how we become better sheepdog. So if you ever want to call me something, don't call me Father. I'm not really particularly like that. I'm okay with pastor, but I prefer to be Sheepdog Todd. That's a title that I can really get behind. That's a title I can understand because that's my job. That's anybody who's ever had any leadership in the church or in your families or at work. Your primary job is to be a sheepdog for the sake of the gospel. To be a sheepdog who hears the master's voice and turns when he calls. The last thing I want to say about shepherding and sheepdogging is it also requires us to have a certain degree of movement. If we're to be good sheepdog or sheep, sometimes we need to just follow, right? This is true of everybody. Sometimes we need to be the sheep, and sometimes we need to be the sheepdog. And sometimes we're both listening to the master, turning when he calls to us, and also listening to the leaders in our lives. But the thing that I want to leave you with is that part of being a good sheep, or part of being a good sheepdog, is to know when to go toward the master and away from the master. See, being in sanctuary, being at the feet of Jesus, being in his temple, being in his church, can be really life-giving. But think about it. If we spent all of our time in prayer and contemplation, we would starve to death. It's the same way with sheep, right? They need to come home and be next to the master in comfort and rest and security, but then they need to go out into the pastures and do the work of grazing to be fed and nourished the way the shepherd wants them to be. So we have a mission to be in the sanctuary and a mission to be in the world, and those two things are connected. And if we're doing it right, it will all be guided by when the master tells us to do what to do. We'll turn left. We'll turn right, we'll go fast, we'll go slow as we listen for the voice of Jesus. This is a big reason why I have asked us as a vestry and the leadership teams to really think about the vision work of this church. We're thinking about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in this place, at this time, for the sake of the gospel. We're all called to be sheepdogs, to tune in and listen for God, calling us to turn left, turn right, to go fast, to go slow, and it's really not up to us to begin with. It is up to us to be trained in the disciplines of the church, to be trained in the disciplines of Jesus. So when we gather next week, and I'm just going to throw in my advertisement now and not at announcements, when we gather at what time next week? At 9 o'clock and not 10:30, we're going to then do the work of sheepdogging. We're going to tune in, we're going to listen, and we're going to ask, where do we go next, Jesus? So my prayer for us comes from Psalm 121, and it's for all of us, myself included. May the Lord bless our going out and our coming in from this time forth forevermore, my sheepdog friends. Amen.